O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So in the early 1970s, there were two psychologists that decided to do an experiment of reenacting the Good Samaritan with a bunch of seminary students. Have you guys heard about this? So they went to Princeton Seminary in the early 70s, and they gathered two different groups of seminarians, and they told them that they were going to have to give a talk. It was two sets of talks. One was on whatever, finding a job, and the other was on the Good Samaritan. So that was, they were going to go do that. And on the way, they were going to put somebody in a doorway who was groaning and hurting and needed some help. And they were going to see how many of these seminarians stopped along the way. The other wrinkle that they gave into it was that for some of the seminarians, they told them that if they left now, they would be early. Some of them, if they left now, they would be on time. And some of them, if they left now, they were going to be late. And so they needed to go and get there as soon as they could. And then, of course, they're wondering, these psychologists, you know, what are going to be the things that may or may not cause the person to stop or not stop in this case, to help the person that was ill. Anybody want to guess? The only difference that made people stop was time. The people that thought they were late were always in a rush, and they couldn't pay attention to what was going on. They had, right, you know, reasonably so. Focused on their mind that they had to go give a talk, whether it was on the Good Samaritan or not, made them unable to see what was happening while they were on their way. And I mentioned last week how Tish Warren, who is a priest in Austin, who's actually going to be up here in about a month giving a talk, and her series of talks on Mary and Martha makes this connection between the story of the Good Samaritan, the story of Mary and Martha, and the reading for today, which is the teaching of the Lord's Prayer. And you can see in, of course, the story of the Good Samaritan, what it takes for somebody to stop or not and to care for that person. But then in the story of Mary and Martha, to see the difficulty of even just stopping the good things that are going on in our life so that we can stop and sit at the feet of Jesus. And remember that the love that we have for our neighbors is connected to the love that we have for God. And it, of course, brings up this next question. Well, then, how are we to do that? How are we supposed to be able to learn how to give God and others the time? How are we supposed to find the time to pay attention to the things that really matter, the one thing necessary, or the person ailing on the side of the road, when there are so many other things that are going on in my life that I have to pay attention to, that other people aren't doing for me? How do I get to a place where I'm not blaming those people or fixated on those things and can actually become the kind of Christian that I want to be in my heart? The kind of person that God invites us to be. How do you do that? And that, all of those things wrapped up together, I think is part of the reason why the next question after Mary and Martha is, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? Can you teach us how to make the time? In a way, the disciples are asking Jesus to find the space and the time for them to ask God for the things that they need. And so much of what the Lord's Prayer is and what it's about and what it does for us is wrapped up in that very fact, is that God is inviting us to learn how to give our attention and our lives, our time and our space to him, so that we can ask, so that we can learn, so that we can seek and knock and find and not give up. And one of the wonderful things I think about the Lord's Prayer and taking it on us in this kind of context is that it acknowledges all of the different sort of vulnerabilities of our lives and the pressures that the world can put on our lives. Essentially, it admits that being able to take that time and to learn how to pray feels, at least, if not is, impossible. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you've ever tried to take like 30 minutes and sit quietly, right, to pray in contemplation, if you've never done that before, it doesn't go very well. You get distracted. You want to reach for your phone. It's awkward. You wonder what's going on. That the more that we try to improve our own standing with God through our own prayers, it just doesn't seem to work. We can't will ourselves, as it were, into a relationship with God. We have to depend on the Spirit, on the grace of God, in a way that opens us to say, "Your kingdom come." We have to think about the relations that we have with God more than the outcomes of what our prayers are going to give us, of how our lives and our hearts are wrapped up in the life of Jesus and the heart of God revealed, that it is to get what we want. And so Jesus doesn't respond to the disciples and with any kind of philosophical diatribe. He just says, when you pray, say this. I mean, it is the most practical thing in the Bible. When you pray, say this. Begin this way. Say, "Our Father." Because what Jesus is doing is giving all of us the words to ask, the words to say, a way to depend on God. That prayer and faith and sanctification requires that we become different kinds of people. But the Lord's Prayer helps us to see that that kind of change only happens when we can depend on God as our Father. That when we come to God in prayer, we are speaking and asking for things, but not just any old things. And we're not asking God in the way, or asking God isn't the same way that we ask somebody else. That we have to trust in a way we have to adore, "Hallowed be your name," before we get to the ins and outs of our lives. Because the things that we are asking for, to have our daily bread and to have our debts forgiven and to forgive the debts of others, to be reconciled to God and to one another, are radical things. I mean, the world, there are a lot of people in the world that are really hungry right now. And there's a lot of brokenness, a lot of injustice, a lot of debts that are being held over people's heads, a lot of forgiveness that is left wanting. And there are real questions in the time of our prayers of whether it makes a difference, whether God really is at work in the world. And to take the Lord's Prayer upon our lips is to challenge our own assumptions about what God is doing in the world, and to see how those things can change in our own lives, in the lives of our community. Because maybe the number one thing that I hear, I don't know if it's the number one, it's up there, in my office, or when I talk to people, is, and it's never, I mean, sometimes it's said explicitly, but more time it's inferred. And it's that God doesn't have time for me. That I am either a burden on God because of my life, because I'm needy and I have to ask him for things, or because I should know better. Because I know that the things that I've done wrong are wrong, or that I keep doing, and it just gets worse. And that must irritate God. And so we do. I mean, I use this scripture all the time, because even though we would say, of course, God is gracious and loving. For whatever reason, we can have that image in our head that if we ask God for something, he's going to give us a scorpion. Or if we keep knocking on the door, then God is just going to say, knock it off. I've got too much stuff going on. But Jesus gives these two examples for us to see that even in our overwhelming anxiety and failure and insecurity, that God wants us to come and to ask and to seek and to knock and to not stop. That to grow in holiness and in faithfulness is not to get to a place where we don't need God anymore. It's to get to the place where we realize that we only need God all the time. And that only then, in that place, can we receive a life and a future that can get us home, where we can trust that God really is gracious and loving and kind and abounding in steadfast love. Because God in Jesus Christ has given us all of his time, all the time in the world, as it happens, and opened everlasting life for us by taking on all of those guilts and anxieties and shames and failures upon himself and raising up to new life into a future, and still says, come to me. That whatever secrets you are keeping from yourself and everyone else, you are not keeping them from God. None of us are. And that for us to be able to take the time to attend to God is simply to trust that God has given all of himself to make that time possible. That we can take eternity enduring the awkwardness and the jumbles of our minds, because God himself is not keeping any secrets from us. He is not holding out from us. He is not waiting for us to figure out a way to open the door. But the resurrection is the open door for us to come into a new life where Jesus intercedes, where we can stand where Jesus stands when he prays and say, Our Father. Where we can, where the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can speak for us when we don't know what to say. And so all that it takes for us to keep asking or seeking or knocking sometimes is simply to just make the time and find a space to be, to open ourselves, to share our hearts, and attune ourselves with God so that something can happen to us, so that God can really work and we can change by being forgiven, by having our debts paid, by receiving our daily bread for that day, and moving into the next. In the daily office, in the Book of Common Prayer, every single office has the Lord's Prayer in it. If you follow it, you can pray it 4 times a day. And it is in almost, if not every, liturgy that's there. And in the middle of the Eucharistic prayer. It is the most simple and poignant and practical application, maybe, that the liturgy and Jesus himself gives us. That when we are in those places where we just want to be able to be faithful, we can begin to learn how to pray. Because he has given us the words to teach us to pray as Jesus prays, to stand where he stands, and to know that wherever we are in our lives or whatever is going on, we can ask and seek and knock. And we shouldn't stop. That when we ask and we seek and we knock and we adore and we speak, then we learn together how to keep going, how to become holy, and how to attune our hearts to Christ in such a way that we can say, not my will, but your will be done. And to find that that is what it means to be truly human. When we can have the time to stop and miss work because we've actually attended and can see the person that is right in front of us. When we can know that there is no life apart from the life of Jesus. And so we learn how to pray without ceasing. We learn to pray for God to make our own lives a prayer. When we see that our failures are what open up the door for God's grace to happen to us, so that we can stand with Jesus, then we can know that even as we know how to give good gifts to the people that we love, that God wants those things for us too. God wants to give you good gifts and to give the good gifts to those that you love. Ask, seek, knock, and see what you find. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.